And turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 verses 7 through 14. It's a short section. We're going to look at three different parts of it. And it's the section of scripture where Christ took for himself the name the Son of Man. All through the Gospels, you hear this phrase, the Son of Man. You know what I'm talking about when you read through the Gospels? Well, that's really strange, isn't it? Well, after today, you'll know that every time Christ used that term, the Son of Man, referring to himself, it's a reminder of him coming in his millennial kingdom. So we are heavily involved in politics. As a people, as Americans, you actually, well, you probably don't, but there are people who believe that their opinion matters. And when the radio station says, call us and tell us what you think, we'd really like to know. I used to watch Channel 4 News, and Clarice Tinsley was always, let us know, your opinion matters. Now, you know, I'm skeptical. I think, oh, yeah, right, sure. You know, as if. And, you know, we all dutifully vote, and we go to the runoff elections, and we're heavily involved in politics. But I want you to know, human politics is like the hit parade of beasts. It's the round robin of losers. The basest of fellows are set over the kingdoms of man. And this idea of one beast after another rising up out of the churning sea of the Gentiles is solidly biblical. That's where we are in Daniel 7. And so I want to do a couple of things this morning. First, I want to go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, and spend more time with that because we didn't have enough time last hour. And I also want to do a contrast with the final ruler and our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look, please, down here at verse 7. After this, I was looking in the visions of the night. This is how Daniel breaks up this chapter. When he wants you to pay attention to something, he repeats that phrase, I was looking in the visions of the night, and behold, beast number 4. And he was terrifying. I mean, this the stem that he uses here is intensive. You cannot get more frightening and ferocious than this one. So when we talk about the times of the Gentiles, there are four nations, four rulers from the time that starts in 605 BC until Jesus the Messiah comes out of heaven in Revelation 19. There's only four, all right? And with great specificity, we've already passed through 1, 2, and 3, and we are in the fourth. The fourth is Rome. And we're in the section of Daniel 2 where there's the legs and the feet, the two divisions, the east and the west division of the Roman Empire. And it's going to turn into what we see in verse 7. This is a very interesting study because we are now dealing with prophecy. And I want to go even a step further and argue that we are actually now in the beginning of sorrows. That since Israel is back in the land in 1948, Isaiah very clearly says there are two regatherings, and the second gathering is the final regathering. The first was in 536, and the second was in 1948. So Israel is back in the land. World War I, when you see nation rising against nation, that's your Jewish speak for World War. World War I, World War II, and our president was the first to recognize Israel as a nation, and he did so out of his own personal Bible study and against all of his advisors and all the politicians of the day. He recognized Israel. And so we are now in the beginning of sorrows. And if you have time, go to the YouTube or go to our website. And I did a study specifically on Matthew 24 and 25 called the Olivet Discourse. And you can get there either way, through the Bible with Dr. M.J. Effa, and look for Matthew 24, 25, or it's on our website in order of the Bible, which is a lot easier. And I did that early on in this pandemic to help us realize that we are marching forward under the good hand of our gracious God. And so we have seen in this time period that starts, in my thinking, with the regathering of Israel, a significant increase in earthquakes. And there's a number of other things that are listed, including plagues. So how many of you think this virus qualifies as a plague? You think it does? Yeah. And it just keeps on giving. And if you aren't terrified from the first round, now we should be terrified by all the variant forms that are plaguing the world. We were at dinner with a number of Vietnamese couples on Friday night, and there's all in Vietnam right now, all the variants are in full bloom, and it's terrible. It's just awful what's going on with the variants. And you don't know who to believe. You don't know what to believe. So everybody tries to make their own decisions, and find that at the end of the day, I believe that these kinds of issues will continue to increase, and that's what Christ says. So you should not be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. I'm telling you ahead of these things. This is what Christ is doing. And the reason he's doing that is going to be made evident in this chapter, in these verses that we're dealing with. So this last Roman Empire, if you look at verse 7, it's exceedingly mighty. It's terrible. It's terrifying, terrible, exceedingly mighty. It's got large iron teeth, and it's devouring everything that it can possibly devour. And it's causing to be crushed into pieces everything that's left with its feet. It's trampling everything underfoot. This is a global empire. And where we are headed is in the process of happening in our very day. So while you might be all concerned about politics and be really upset about what's going on in the White House and on the southern border and all the rest of it, take a deep breath and remember that your citizenship is first and foremost in heaven. And we are waiting for our Savior to return out of heaven for his church. And then he's going to go to work on Israel. And it will take 7 years of great tribulation before Israel finally believes in the Messiah. And he's given to us ahead of time all these prophetic truths. But this, if you look down now in verse 7, what I had to skip last hour, and it had become different from all of the beasts that were before it. This is important, okay? Look up here. How many kings at a time did Babylon have? I can see it. How many kings did Babylon have at a time?
One.
Now, okay, there may have been some co-regencies. The old guys always maintained the throne while their sons became the kings. All right, so they called him king, but, you know, dad's really the king. They always had co-regencies. The Jews did. Everybody did. You do that with kings. Otherwise, you end up with an idiot trying to run a government, and so you have the overshadowing. But there's one king at a time. Right? And we all know the old guy's going to kick the bucket, and then the next heir apparent is the one who's going to be already in place running it. One king at a time. And you can go through the whole system of kingdoms, and, well, what about the Medes and the Persians? Wasn't there Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian? Yes, there was, but it was a limited cooperation. And in reality, Cyrus, the one who came up later, became the more dominant. It became the Persian Empire, no longer the Medo-Persian Empire. OK, Okay, and Daniel will actually say that in chapter 11 because one eclipses the other. Always one king. What about Rome? Well, yeah. Oh, I skipped Alexander the Great. His kingdom, interestingly, it divided into four heads. Remember the leopard? Four heads. Not four kings co-reigning of one empire, four different empires, each of which had one king each. With this kingdom, this last one, it is different than all of the others. In what way? Look at the last phrase of it. And 10 horns were given to it. Now notice in this vision the difference between heads, which are nations, and horns, which are kings. All right? So in chapter 7, verse 7, what we see is this distinct kingdom. Verse 8, and I was causing myself to ponder or to muddle on the horns. So this is really weird. It's never been seen. Now today we are seeing the forerunner of this kind of thing. So we have the G7 summit. Interestingly, you have rulers, but they're not really world rulers. They're sort of sub-rulers gathering together. I just saw a picture of them, and they're all standing appropriately distanced. These are the leaders of the world. Well, not really, but for us right now, yeah. You know, are these guys making decisions that Biden's going to go against? Probably not. So you already have this kind of a structure, fledgling, starting to come along. But Scripture teaches that there will be a global kingdom, a revival of what we refer to as the Roman Empire, and it's going to have 10 kings. So Daniel's looking at this, and he's muddling on these 10 kings. So 10 kingdoms run by 10 horns over the whole earth. That's what we're looking at in the future. It's coming. Plan on it. Now, some will say, well, my Bible says this is 10 nations of the European market. Forget about that. Okay, look at your scripture, look at what it says. And I've had this discussion with folks even in this church from time to time. What it says is that it's global. And you'll see that as we go through this chapter and other chapters like it. That it's a global arrangement. The world is run by 10 kings. All right. And I was watching these, pondering on these horns. Oh, and by the way, back to the European common market. Everybody tries to figure out which 10 there are, and the number keeps constantly changing. You can give up on that. It's not important to Bible prophecy. Do I think there'll be one king? Yes. Over Europe, I think one king over Europe. The world divides itself nicely into 10 parts. And, you know, no offense to the Canadians, but they don't really need much of a military. Why not? Well, you know, the United States is sort of south of them. And, well, what about Mexico? Well, Mexico's pretty much taken over all the southern states already. Our governor's going to build a wall that's going to try to make a difference. But there's going to be 10 kingdoms with one king each. But now here's what he sees. He's muddling on verse 8 on these horns, these 10 horns. And behold, well, look at that. Behold, another one, a little small one coming up in the midst between them. Very specific Aramaic here. He's looking at these 10 significant large horns, and all of a sudden, from in between, right in the midst of these 10 established kingdoms, which is really interesting. How do you make decisions when you have a committee? And the answer is, ineffectively. If it's groupthink, what does the group think? And the answer is slowly. It's ripe for control. And so you have these 10 kings, each of which have their responsibilities. Why do they do it? Well, because the plagues and the problems, the economics, the natural disasters are going to require cooperation between the entities. Are we seeing that now with this plague? Well, China didn't play fair. Asia needs to be under a single king that will cooperate with the other kings of this world, because this is a pandemic. It affects all of us alike. 600,000 people in our country alone die because that China, that king, didn't give out information. You see how this works? I'm giving you an illustration. I don't know that I necessarily believe any of what I've just said. But whether I believe it or not is irrelevant. This is the way we are headed. So in between, in the midst of them, and three from the horns of the previous ones, that of the 10 established horns, three of them, those three, were yanked up by the roots from before him. The hymn refers to the little horn. So the little horn come up in the midst of these 10 established kings, and guess what? This guy is in a world of his own. This is the Antichrist. He is in a league of his own. You think politicians are sneaky? They don't hold a candle to this guy. This fellow has as his mother a woman who is Roman. We know that because the people of the prince who is to come, Daniel 9, his mother is a Roman woman. Guess who his father is? Satan. This is your unholy trinity. So you have to go back to Genesis 3, where the seed of the woman, who does that refer to?
Jesus.
And the seed of Satan, who does that refer to? Antichrist. And so Scripture puts these things in antithesis, and the one fighting against the other, and we have that played out right here. I don't have time to do this, but if you look in Psalm 2, just turn over there. No, I don't have time to do it. Never mind. We're going to skip that. The scriptures teach that when it comes down to the end of time, you have Christ versus Antichrist. That's the way, and you can see that right here. I was going to take you to Psalm where it talks about how he's destroyed. But this Antichrist here, he has supernatural powers. He works signs, he works wonders. And he knows things that other people couldn't possibly know that. You see that in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. And behold, eyes like the eyes of a man were in that little horn. Now, in Hebrew and Aramaic, they have a dual. That means one, two, and then more than two. So eyes in Hebrew and Aramaic are always dual. So it's sus, one horse, susa, female horse, susim, many horses, susaim, two horses. So a time, times is two, and half a times, one, two, three, and a half. So if you don't know the original language, you think, what, time, times, and half? What's he talking about? Well, he's counting for you. One, two, three, and a half. Because it's a dual when he talks about times. So we know the exact dates and the times of this time of tribulation. Here, eyes, which is always dual, is plural. So the question for the interpreter has to be, why is it plural instead of dual? And I think the answer is that he is saying, Daniel is looking at this Antichrist, and he's saying he sees things that normal people don't understand. He has eyes like a man, but he has lots of them, plural eyes. And in that little horn. There's a mouth, and this mouth is shouting great presidential, boastful, general kinds of statements. The only one in our history that you could compare this to is Hitler. If you've ever listened to any of Hitler's speeches, obviously you have to do it with a translator, but that guy was a speaker like there was no other. And he would go back and he'd practice his speeches, he'd practice with his key leaders, and he'd get every motion down, every hand gesture down. He played his audience, and we are the greatest. And he played the messages. He was a tremendous speaker, all driven by the occult and his Aryan supremacy malarkey that came straight out of the occult. But this little horn is shouting these kinds of boastful messages. You listen to him and you think, how in the world can he get away with that? How in the world can he possibly say that? We'll find out later that he's the master of deceit, lying at one thing and lying at this and lying in that. All right, now please, let's look at verse 9. I was watching until thrones were set up. So what we've done so far is established a 10-nation confederacy that covers the whole world, out of which the Antichrist comes. That's one picture, and that's in verses 7 and 8. Now in 9, 10, 11, and 12, we're going to see the Father, the Ancient of Days, he's called here in this passage. Let's look here. And so we'll get a picture of the Antichrist, and then we'll see the Father, and then we'll end with a picture of the Son of Man. And I was watching until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white like snow. It's actually snow comes first and white later, but if I said his garment was like snow white, you'd all laugh. So he's got this white garment. It's, I believe, speaking about the purity of God the Father. And he has a hair. The hair of his head was like pure wool, white hair, probably a reference, although it's not explained, a reference to the wisdom that the Father has. And then you have multiple descriptions, I think, of what is judgment. And his throne of fire of the flame, fire, I think, looking at judgment, and the wheels of it burning fire, fiery wheels. I believe that's looking at the universal judgment, or the quickness of his judgment. He dispenses judgment accurately, fairly, wisely, and universally. Now please, verse 10. And a river of fire was flowing from it. This judgment isn't local, it's not regional, it's universal. And coming forth from before him, the fire, the flaming fire river was coming forth from before him. And with him there are 1,000 thousands of ones ministering to him, and in the intensive stem, worshiping him. They're hanging, as it were, on his every wish. 1,000 thousands. And then he amplifies that, and 10,000 ten thousands. So my mathematical brain just went clink. And they're standing before him. So myriads, we can't begin to translate it, 10,000 times 10,000, well, 1,000 thousands and 10,000 ten thousands, you know, let's just say billions of beings waiting to do his bidding. Warriors, this is the host of heaven, the Lord of Sabbaths is the Lord of hosts. Clearly these are in reference here. And the legal court was brought together, and they sat, this legal court sat, and the books were opened and examined, as it were. So Daniel sees this vision in heaven of the Father with incredible glory, majesty, splendor, power, and there's a court scene, and the books are opened. All right, that's where we are. Verse 11, and I was watching in that moment. This is telling us he's going back and looking up at what we saw in verses 7 and 8. And I was watching in that moment from the sound of the words of the boastful presidential of the horn, the one that was shouting. So his mind, in his eye, he goes back and he looks at what this little horn is shouting out. So, you know, you've got this majesty of God the Father and all the splendor and the glory and the myriads of angels and spirit beings serving him, with this little arrogant, blasphemous, presidential, boastful horn. And I was watching until whenever the beast was slain, its body was caused to be destroyed, and hurled into the burning flame of fire. Now, next verse. So the little horn and the entire global system of government is completely and totally destroyed, judged and destroyed. Verse 12, and the residue or the remainder of the beasts, that would be Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Greece, their dominion was caused to be removed, but the lengthening in life was given to them until an indefinite period and a set time. All right, enigmatic. So the Rome's system, which was different than all of the others, it's completely and totally done away with. It's gone, including the Antichrist. But then Daniel says these other nations and the way they ran things, it continues for a set period of time. And other prophets, not here, but other prophets discuss in some detail the role of Gentile nations during the millennial kingdom. And there will be kings ruling over nations, and these other systems of management that were incorporated into the Roman Empire and its massive worldwide gathering, they're going to be separated back out and for a period of time are going to continue. Will they continue on into the new heavens and the new earth? Probably not. But we know from Isaiah, for instance, that in Egypt there'll be a worship center, and similar to the worship center in Jerusalem. And there'll be this grand highway from the worship center in Egypt to Jerusalem all the way up to Mosul. It's this massive highway with three worship centers, Jerusalem being the center. So you have kings that continue on in the millennial under the rulership of Christ. We know that. I think that's what he's talking about, but it's not for an eternal period. Now in verses 13 and 14, please look with me and we'll see the glories of our Savior. And I was watching, you see that noteworthy, pay attention here. I was watching in the visions, supernatural visions of the night, and behold, with the clouds of the heavens, like the Son of Man, he was coming. So beast after beast after beast after beast, that's your Gentile nations. That's United States of America. A beast compared to the Son of Man. So when Christ is talking about himself as the Son of Man, he is referring to this passage. He is truly man as God created man to be. Fully human, fully God, without sin, the divine person adding to his deity a human nature united forever, so that he can be King of kings and Lord of lords, able to die the perfect man for us, dying in our place, rising from the dead. So this Son of Man, as Scripture says elsewhere, again, just think about the prophecy here when Christ says, every eye will see him. The angel comes back in Acts 2, like you saw him. He's going to return in the clouds of heaven. Revelation 19, he's going to come into this inky black earth and every eye will see him. He was coming, the Son of Man, with the clouds of heaven. And unto the Ancient of Days he approached, and before him they caused him to be presented. So there's a formal presentation. It doesn't say by whom. There's a formal presentation of this one that Scripture calls the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father. Verse 14. And to him was given dominion. And the stem here is emphatic. The dominion goes to Jesus. And glory and a kingdom. Now, we will find out that it is the Son of Man who comes back. Isaiah 63, who is this coming up from the Negev, dripping in blood? And he answers back, it is I. There was no one to help me, but I got the victory by the power of my own strength. And he slaughters the Antichrist. He takes the Antichrist and the false prophet and casts them straight into the lake of fire. They're still there 1,000 years later. And he slaughters all of the armies of the Antichrist. The blood's up to the bridle of the horses. For 200 miles, he slaughters these that have gathered and have actually given up doing battle against Israel and now face and turn to battle the one coming out of heaven. The result of this, and this is your Psalm 2 again, is a kingdom, glory, dominion. All the peoples, all the nations, all the language groups, to him they pay reverence. And his dominion is a dominion everlasting. It's an eternal dominion, which shall not pass away. That is, it will not be removed. And his kingdom, which cannot, shall not possibly be done away with. It shall not be destroyed. His kingdom now is an eternal kingdom, and it's the way God intended nations to be. So we have a choice. We can lose ourselves in the politics of our current Gentile experience, or we can look forward to our Savior, who's the Son of Man, and to him the Father will give an eternal kingdom. In my thinking, it's a no-brainer. We're serving an absent Savior now, and he is selecting soldiers, men and women, boys and girls. He's selecting fellowshippers, partakers. Metakoi is the term in Hebrews. Lock arm with the field lieutenant, Jesus, and he will lead many sons into glory. The salvation that he's speaking of in Hebrews 2 is future. And he quotes Psalm 8, where all the world will be placed under the dominion of human beings. And when you arrive there, you know what our Savior is going to do? He's going to sing a song of joy over you. I think he's going to be a tenor. Maybe, maybe not. Probably not. It'll probably be a baritone. Father, we thank you for the joy that was set before the Savior and caused him to endure the cross, knowing the glory that now awaits him when he returns and subdues all of the nations of this world. And we long for his return. In the meantime, we ask that you would help us to serve an absent Savior with a heart of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, do you have a closing hymn for us?